Well, do you have any idea how wonderful your church is? Brother, I'm moving over here, I tell you. I love this and your worship, your singing, the atmosphere and all. Well, I just say praise the Lord. I've been to church once this morning out on the north side, and now here. Boy, one more time today, I might get baptized before the day is over. Oh, good. Well, you need to know one thing, and then we're going to get right into it here this morning. What a blessing it was to get on an airplane yesterday in Denver, where I live. I live in Lakewood, Colorado, west side of Denver. It flies one direction from Denver to Chicago, and that's pretty easy, it seems to me. You get on, you sit there, and you get off. Then you go down and wait at the carousel for your little suitcase, and I am still waiting. It didn't come off. It just never ceases to irritate me when that happens. You have to gather the people around and sing the doxology, praise God. I'm so glad my suitcase isn't here. And wait in the line in order to fill out the forms, and you find out by way of their technology that my suitcase was sent to Tulsa. What a blessing, man. I hope somebody enjoys it down there. And it might get back today at 10:20, 10:30, something like that. That Tulsa flight was supposed to come in. So, I don't know. You all know. You all travel from place to place and all. I have my shirts in the suitcase. I have my Bible in the suitcase. I have a little Ziploc bag of everything that every preacher has to have, a bunch of mints here, you know, in the suitcase, and my toiletries in the suitcase, and all the rest. And so what am I going to do? Well, thank the Lord. One of your good men by the name of Dave Becker picked me up and heard my woeful tale and waited and waited and waited and took me to his house last night at whatever time and said, well, go find a shirt there, brother. So I've got Dave Becker's shirt on. Thank the Lord he's not 5'1". The sleeves would be clear up to here. The neck is a half an inch shorter or smaller than what I wear, so my eyes are going to bug out by 12 noon. But everything, and I have a testament in my briefcase, so it's a little hard to read this while you're preaching. The print's a little small, and so I made mention to Pastor Quanstrom, hey, do you have a spare Bible around the church anywhere? I need a Bible. Well, he wanted to find the version that I typically use so that I would be comfortable with that, but he couldn't find such. I got to the North Campus, and he came running in, found a Bible for me. So I've got a borrowed shirt, I've got borrowed mints in my pocket, and I've got a borrowed Bible. Does anybody have a sermon that you'd loan me? I don't know. I'm gonna give up this traveling someday. And you know, it is no fun, my, when you go through all of that. But here we are, and I'm ready with a borrowed Bible. We'll see how it goes and all of the rest. But so good to see you, and we'll talk more about that later on and all of my joy of being back where I went to school and all the rest of those things that we can talk about. Going to Philippians this morning. Philippians, I am sure, as a young pastor, I would have said, let's turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to chapter 1, whatever, whatever. Well, I don't say that anymore. It isn't a book. It's a letter. It's a letter from Paul, who was the leader of the early church, to the church in Philippi. So we call it Philippians. And when you understand it's a letter, it reads a little differently, I think. And it does say here, and I'll get to it, that he was in chains. So Paul was in prison again. Not because he was a criminal, but because he was the leader of the church of Jesus Christ. Brother, that was not a safe responsibility. You all remember that every single disciple of Jesus, all of them except one, sealed his testimony with his blood. It cost everything in that day to be a Christian leader. It cost everything. And now Paul's in prison again, and it doesn't say it here, but the scholars tell us, as you read kind of behind, he had been in prison 2 years, and that's different than just two nights. He had been there 2 years. He should have been out going to another country to preach Jesus. Those were called missionary journeys. And he did those. He would go to another city. He'd go to another culture and take Jesus everywhere that he went. And then he would go back and visit the churches, the people, the believers. From time to time, people tried to pull them off track. And they started to believe things that were not right. So Paul would go back or write them a letter. No. This is the way. This is the truth. Like 1 Corinthians. That's a letter written to help the church in Corinth. They were all messed up. So don't pray ever, Lord, give us a great church like that Corinthian church. That'll kill you. That was bad. So that's what 1 Corinthians is all about. But anyway, that's what Paul did. And now he's in prison. 2 years. Chained. That's a pitiful situation. So he picked up a pen or whatever he wrote with. And in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, talking about the prison, he'll get to the chains in about a half a minute here. The things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Actually, the kingdom of God is growing because I'm in prison. Now, how can that be? Now, that's what it says. Actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, or the advancement of the gospel. Here it is. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all of the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, you have to use your imagination just a little bit here as you read the scriptures to figure out now exactly what does all of that mean. The whole palace guard, all of those Roman soldiers, Roman guards, however many there were, I do not know, but there would be a number. Every Roman soldier in that battalion, could we say, found out about Jesus. Well, now, how could that be? I don't see them all marching into some prison at one time. No. I see them coming two at a time. Now, if it was one at a time, that's okay. But let's just say they had a day shift and they had a night shift. I can see here Paul as he is saying to the two Roman soldiers that are coming in about sun up, why don't you sit down over there, boys? I'm not going to get out of here today. I seem to have a chain from my foot down to the floor, and I'm not going to leave. But I've been around here long enough. I've got this thing figured out. You can't leave either till the sun goes down. So sit down. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I'm telling you all day long. Wouldn't that be fun to preach all day long? Well, I'm not going to start today, but anyway. That Paul put it on them. And then I can see those guys leaving and maybe two more coming in for the midnight shift. Now, boys, why don't you sit down over there? I'm not going to get out of here tonight. I seem to have a chain from my foot down to the floor. But you can't leave either until the sun comes up. I want to tell you something. You think I'm in chains? I want you to know I have been set free. You boys are in chains. That's the way I used to live, all bound up. Jesus can set you free. Listen up, man. And he put it on him. And the Bible says right here, I want you to know being in the prison has not hindered the work of God at all. It has actually furthered the gospel, which tells me Roman soldiers were coming to Jesus. And he was leading them to the Lord. They were being saved. And then, without a doubt, they took Jesus back to Rome. And the gospel and the kingdom was growing. And instead of Paul writing a letter of, oh, Lord, have mercy. After all I've done, they lost my suitcase. Well, I shouldn't say that, but anyway. You know how we react and when things aren't good. Well, I have to translate that and everything else and the scripture to Jim Deal in 2014. What does that say to me? I hope what it also may say to you. God can turn or bring good out of bad. Amen. I'm not going to take 1 minute here this morning trying to convince you it was good for Paul to be in jail. No, he should have been out doing the work that God called him to do. But there he was. And I am not going to take a minute trying to convince you that everything that's happened to you has been good, because it hasn't. Amen. Bad things happen to good people, to God's good people, to Christians. Now, I know there's kind of a popular theology that come to Jesus and then you can name it and claim it and nab it and grab it and get your pink Cadillac and drive to heaven. The only problem is this isn't good English, but that ain't true. Amen. That isn't the way it works. Bad things happen to all of us. All of us. I don't know what's happened to you in the last month or two or year, and you don't know what's happened to me. I try not to get up here and show you, but heavy things come, and just seeing people slipping to the altar this morning, right a few minutes ago, with tears and hugs, and somebody's going through something tough right here. And that's the way it is. But I want you to know, if God could turn prison into a place where the kingdom was furthered or was growing, then God can get to you and get to me and bring good out of bad. If we do two things, yes, two things, we have to give it to God. And you've got to give God time. Amen. You have to give it to God. And I kind of look to the altar when I say that. That's Nazarene talk for put it on the altar. Put it on Jesus. Give it to God. and then give God time. you've learned, I've learned, we've learned, one prayer, everything's great. It's not that way. Sometimes it's the process, the waiting. Well, of course, lifetime of living, serving, ministering, parenting, the whole deal, all kinds of illustrations, so only one can be chosen. So let's go back, first pastorate, I was finishing there, feeling the Lord had released me to a church that had called, and I was in Iowa at another church in central Iowa was calling. And that was before the day of interviews and that kind of thing. We just got the call from the district superintendent, and he said, pray, man, go out there and pray and call me back, you know, 2 days from now, 3 days from now. Will you come over to this church? And so I prayed and found my place out in the woods where I'd go on the trail and pray and felt like that's what we should do. And we resigned in proper time and loaded up the Nazarene famous U-Haul and hauled the stuff over to wherever it was. You can tell, I know, but I can't tell because I have learned Nazarenes are related to Nazarenes. And I'm about to talk about your uncle, and I just, I'm afraid who's here. I don't know who all's here today, so. And so we moved, and we were, literally taking stuff out of the truck, and some of the men of the church had come to help me to get it into the parsonage there, and one of the guys of the church said, well, now, you understand about our church now, don't you? And I said, well, I don't know. What do you mean? Well, he said, we're in one more royal mess here. I said, well, what's that all about? Well, he said, we've had what you call a split. I said, well, praise God, man. What's that? Well, he said, you don't have a Sunday school superintendent anymore. You don't have a song leader anymore. You don't have a pianist either. He said, you know, a bunch of people left. I said, oh, brother. Put the stuff back on the truck, man. I'm going back where they love me. And well, we put it in the house. And I said, honey, there's something wrong here. We didn't quite get the whole story, I'm afraid. And the next day, I think it was Friday, I got in the car to go down to the east side of the city square is the bank, and I think I was going to open up a checking account, imagine. And I was driving down Highway 92 in that town, and I came to South Howard Street, turned to the right, that's the Nazarene Church, a half a block, turned to the left, one block is the city square, that's where I was going, but I turned to the right, I suppose I wanted to make a phone call, I imagine, before the day of cell phones, so I came in, made the turn, and that car shook, it just, boom, boom, bing, pow. I can't think of any other sounds to make. And it died. And I got out, and the thing was bleeding to death. I mean, stuff was running all over the street. Blood was running everywhere out of that car. And I said, oh, man, I've never seen anything like that. And I walked into the little old office and phone there, and I called Dorothy, my wife, and I said, honey, oh, she said, I don't know, Jim, but get home now. The wash machine's running water all over the floor, and I can't get the thing to stop. Come on. I said, I can't come. The car blew up. You tell me why the car blows up and the wash machine drowns on the same day, and I'll figure out life. It happened on the same day. And to this moment, Dr. Bowling, to this moment, I cannot remember how I got home, 2 miles. I don't know if I walked. I know we didn't have two cars. I don't know. That's blank. I got home to the parsonage. The church was messed up, and the car never lived again. Literally, we had to take it to the junkyard. And the wash machine never lived again. And I was the most discouraged preacher in the state of Iowa, and I hadn't even been to church yet. I guess we fell into bed that night. I guess we hadn't put the slats in right, and the bed went whoa. I was so disheartened, I said, let her go. And we slept that night on the mattress on the floor. It's funny now, but it was not funny then. And we went to church on Sunday and found out that all of that had been true, and they were 3 months behind in mortgage payments, and oh, man. And then the treasurer, God bless him. Yeah, that first Sunday, I went back to his little room where he counted the money, or several counted the money, and he had all these bills, and he was flopping them over on the table, and all. He said, these are all past due bills, man. We're just waiting for you to get here. What are you going to do? I said, I'm going back, man, where I was. There wasn't anything good about it. The phone rang early that week, some precious little old lady. Brother Neil, Pastor, yes, we don't know each other, but I need for you to come and see me. The way she sounded, I think she was dying. So I had to borrow somebody's car for a week or two, and I went over and found her little old house, and I went in there, and she said, Brother Neil, she said, I hear the church is in a kind of a mess. Yeah. I've heard that we're 3 months behind in mortgage payments. I said, that's what I found out too. Well, she said, I can't do very much, but I can do a little bit. And she went into a bedroom and came out with a sock. Like you wear a sock. And it was full of $20 bills. Well, today, that'd be $50 bills. Or that'd be $100 bills. And she came out with a sock. I've never seen anything like this. And she sat down. There's a little old coffee table. You just got to see this. And there I was, and she said, I can't do much, but I can pay 1 month's mortgage payment for the church. I said, God bless you. She said, Pastor, I can't see very well. And she starts peeling off 20. Stop me when I get there. All of a sudden, I became as blind as a bat, man. I couldn't. Keep peeling, lady. Peel her, lady. That's the first good thing I've seen since I've been in this town. And I stopped her at the right place and prayed and hugged that precious lady. And headed for the treasurer's house because it was 5 or 5:30. He had just come home from work. His name was Bob. And he was just walking around the front yard checking something. And I walked up with a handful of cash, money, bills. And I said, look at this. He said, what in the world? I said, there's 1 month's mortgage payment. 1 month's mortgage payment for the church right there. He said, where have you been, preacher? Well, you could go anywhere you want to go on that one, couldn't you? I said, I've been calling on the old ladies. And there it is. You know, everything I've told you is absolutely true. It's probably worse than that. And now I look back on that, and now I laugh. But what was going on? Now, you may not agree with this, and if you don't, it's okay. I believe after living there for some while and seeing what happened, we had 55 on the first Sunday, which is not a big, big crowd, and it grew to 60 on the yearly average, and 70 and 80 and 90 and 100, 10, 20, ended up with 120 on the yearly average. Little old church was totally full. We were having the time of our life. It was one more church, like they would say in the South. It was one more place. What was going on? I believe the devil could sense something good was about to happen in the church, and he made everything go wrong that he could make go wrong so that we would just give up and quit. Don't give up. God's bigger than the car. God's bigger than the washing machine. God's bigger than the broken bed. God's bigger than whatever the devil is using to steal your joy or to steal your peace. God's bigger. Amen? God's bigger. And God brought good out of bad. And now we look at all of that and say, if we only would have known what was coming and the tide. Well, in 30 days, all the past mortgages have been caught up. And within one more month, all the past bills have been caught up. And the blessed Lord helped us. But God never tells us what he's going to do for us. He just said, trust me and keep obeying me. Amen. Trust me. You know, Dr. Quanstrom, as I was going through all of this in my mind on the plane yesterday, I really had a very sketchy understanding of what you've gone through as a church in the last few months and with the North Campus. And there's been a testing time, I think it would be proper to say. Well, I want you to know that God is bringing good out of bad right here, College Church and Gathering Point. They had a crowd up there this morning. I've already been there and had the first service up there, and they responded overwhelmingly to the invitation at all of those altars. And God is working here and working there. And a few months ago, some of you had to wonder, are we going to make it, or we're going to live, or we're going to die? God can bring good out of bad if we give it to God. Hey, some of you want to clap. Hey, go ahead. Let's thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've just heard in the few moments I've been here that you've had some testing times. Well, that's the way life is, isn't it? I wish we would get to a point in life where all of the tests and trials are over now. Well, I guess we do. That's when you die. I guess that's it. But until then, God brought good out of bad. I won't take the time to go on here, but there is more great truth right here. Some preachers outside of the prison were preaching Jesus with wrong hearts. It says right in the word right here, some of them are preaching from a heart of envy and strife. Some are preaching from selfish ambition. That's the wrong motive. Not sincerely. They were not even sincere in the preaching, only doing it for whatever they could get out of it. And I don't know that Paul raised his hands, but I kind of think he did as he writes here, what then? What can I do? I need to get out of the prison. I need to discipline those men, or I need to remove them. I can't get out. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. That translated says to me, if you can't change it, commit it to Christ. He couldn't change it, but he committed them to Christ. You take care of them, Lord, and I will rejoice and will rejoice. Those truths help me more than I can say in a few moments here on a Sunday morning. God can bring good out of bad. Now hold on, hold on, hold on, hold steady. And if you can't change it, have you lived long enough to learn that? You can't change everything. You can't change everybody. The more you try on some people, the worse it gets. Have any parents here who have children that are going the wrong direction? And the more you try to change them, the more they fuss back, fight back. You can't. I thought when I was young, I thought I could change anything, everything. Praise God, let's go. You're going to get your lesson pretty quickly. You can't change everything, but you can commit everything. You can commit everything to Christ, and Jesus can change what you can't change. Amen. Those are kind of twin truths there in my mind anyway. God can bring good out of bad. Come on, hold steady now. And if you can't change it, well, commit it to Christ and let God go to work on it. Amen. Well, as we kind of come in toward a landing here this morning, I know some of you know me fairly well. Some of you that you've never met me in your life, and you probably think I'm just, I just fly around and have a good time. But that's not the way it is. I won't spend but this long here this morning, but a few summers ago, you talk about a blown up car and a broken washing machine and a broken bed. It doesn't even fit in the same paragraph as a son, our youngest child, Dave, 45 years old, businessman, banker that had turned executive in the church, he was executive pastor of First Nazarene, Colorado Springs. And melanoma cancer got our boy. And we prayed and prayed and sent him to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston and trial medicines over at Anschutz Hospital in Denver, and everything we could do and everything, and that precious wife and Lori and those two little girls. And I'll just flat out tell you this morning, on June 23rd, a few summers ago, Dave died. He didn't make it. And I thought I could fix things. I couldn't fix that. I think you might be able to tell today that it has deeply, deeply affected me, because we're wired to bury our parents and our grandparents, but we're not wired to bury our children. And that's the darkest, darkest valley I've ever been in. It kind of makes the car and the bed and the washing machine not seem so much now. And I was really struggling. I just have to tell you, brothers, I would get up and preach to people, and then I would go out and be under a cloud of, why? Lord, why didn't you heal Dave? And you understand that. Finally, 6 months, I don't remember how many months after Dave died, I was in a church and went over to the church building during the week, and because I was in a motel somewhere, and I went into the sanctuary, and the sanctuary was empty, and I was walking back and forth in front of the altars, and I was really, the devil was stealing my joy. Boy, that's for sure. And my peace. And I said, Lord, why? Tell me, why did you take Dave and not heal him? And I felt, I heard these words in my mind, give Dave to me. I said, I did, Lord, on the day of dedication as a baby. And I felt, I heard the Lord say, give him back. And I don't have my Bible now, it's in the suitcase, but I have the pictures of all of our kids and grandkids and my wife and all, and I found Dave's picture, and I put it on the altar, literally put it on the altar. And I said, Lord, I give him to you. I will not grow old, bitter. And I'm tired of asking why. So he's yours. And then I said two things I probably shouldn't have said. I said, Lord, through my tears, will you please take good care of him? I don't believe you have to pray that about anybody in heaven. Then I prayed one more prayer. I said, Lord, when I die, would you at least let me live next door to Dave? And I don't know what the deal is in heaven. I don't know. But if there are streets and houses, I want to be by him. And I wiped my tears and picked up my picture. I know I can't prove this to you. All I can do is just say it and hope you believe it. God restored the peace and the joy. But I had to give it to God. Are you with me? Well, some of you are going through some trying times. Some of you have been disappointed with only God knows what. And you can't change everything. But there are some right here this morning that need to come and give it to God. And you can go home in peace. Amen.